Have a song, amen. You have a song? Hey, amen. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. How's everyone doing this morning? Hallelujah. Christ is all, page 287.
Sing together.
I don't possess houses or land, fine clothes or jewelry. Sorrows and cares in this old world my lot seems to be. But I have a Christ all in my life. For Christ is all in all this world to me. Christ is all, He is everything to me. Christ is all, He rules the land and sea. Christ is all. Christ is all in all this world to me.
Verse 3.
Yes, Christ is all, means more to me than this world's riches. He is my sight, my guiding light through pathless sea. Yes, it's mighty nice to own a Christ, who will my friend be? For Christ is all in all. He is everything to me. Christ. Christ is all in all this world to me.
Amen. Christ truly is all the world to us. Today we're looking at our study on life priorities, and today we're actually studying the priority of value. I want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 14, 26 through 28. Reverend Givens has already read that to us. But I want to focus on verse 26. If anyone will come to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life as well, he cannot be my disciple. Look at your neighbor and say, seriously? I know you weren't expecting that. But we're going to look at the cost of discipleship, and counting the cost is our subject for today. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for bringing us into the house of worship. We praise and honor your name today. We ask that you would give us understanding as to the word that you've spoken to us. These are challenging words. But these are also challenging times, and we need to know the truth so that the truth would set us free. Speak to our hearts. Speak boldly. Speak clearly. And change us by what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do you count the cost? a number of multitudes of people that had been following Jesus, they were thinking, well, it's just a family getaway. Just wait for us to get out and hear a great teacher, great preacher. And so when Jesus spoke these words, I can only imagine people holding their breath and asking the question, what does he mean by that? In their culture, they had been accustomed to loving your family, as in our culture. We love our family. We love our mother and father. As a matter of fact, they had been commanded to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And here is Jesus standing up boldly in that setting and saying to them, unless you hate your father and your mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even your own life as well, you cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, some people have no problem with hating their family. They hate them anyway, especially when some of the young ones get to a certain age and their parents give them instruction and their comeback is, I hate you. What did Jesus mean by this statement? And what is he trying to tell us? And I want to tell you this, that from the outset, unless you love God with everything, you don't know how to love anybody else. And what people will often do, they will set a standard based on either the family setting or their own personal preference, and they'll value everything else in life. Today, people are valuing things by their feelings. And as feelings change, their values change. Jesus has set the high mark. He said, now, if you're going to really be my disciple, you got to hate your family. We'll put that in the context in just a little bit. But the second thing he says to them is that unless you take up your cross and follow after me, you cannot be my disciple. Well, so much for easy Christianity. So much for people wearing the cross as a piece of jewelry. The folks of that day, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying because they saw people being marshaled to the execution and carrying this cross. And here's Jesus saying to the disciples and those that would follow him, unless you take up your cross, which means you're going to die. Let me help you out with that one. Let me help you out with that one. It's just a matter of time before you keel over anyway. All right. Just a matter of time. That's right. I want to make a prediction. Everyone in this room will pass away. Yes. You say, that's no fun. No, but listen to what I'm saying. If we know that we are going to leave this world, that should alter the way that we walk right now. If you know and if you're planning to leave or depart from this world, it should impact the way you live right now. Some of you have this thing called life insurance and you won't get to spend it. But if you know that something is going to happen, and so what Jesus is asking us to do, he's saying now, if you're going to live for anything, why not live for my glory? If you're going to follow me, then be dedicated enough to say, Lord, I give you my life. How many of you have been in the military? You know what it means to raise your hand and swear that you will support this nation and taking a sacred vow. And you became that, what we call a GI, which is government issue. You became the property of the U.S. government. In other words, you had now surrendered your life, your strength, your energy for the support of this nation. If you did not carry that out, you would be considered derelict of duty. You'd be considered for an Article 15, and they'd put you out. Now, strange, the military guys understood that our politicians don't. That's just another sermon for another time.
But what do we mean by count the cost? What do we mean by that? There were a lot of multitude. There were people following Jesus, myriads of people. By this time, he had drawn crowds into the thousands. Some came for the miracles. Some came to hear him speak. Some came just to hang out. And so Jesus said, now, how many of you really want to be my disciple? And they all raised their hand. He said, how many of you want to give up your life? And they took down their hand. How many of you are willing to hate your family? And they lowered their hands because the dedication level wasn't there. So let's look at this. Let's unpack this. Let's get you past the confused state. You mean I'm supposed to hate family members? Some of you ain't got a problem with hating, especially ones that show up when you don't expect them and stay longer than what you expect them to. Amen. All right, let's look at this. Loving God is the standard by which we express love to others. Loving God. And we know the commandment, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You give God everything. And I'm going to tell you in a little bit why you should give God everything. Because if you hold back from giving God what is rightfully his, you have to ask the question, has God ever held back in providing me with his blessings? Did he allow a day to go by without showering some mercy or some goodness upon my life? And the answer is no. God loved you so much that everything he does is for your benefit and for your good. Why should we give him less than what he has offered to us? Freely gave us everything. We'll be bringing that up in a minute. So, when I say that I love God, I'm making a commitment with my life. And I'm saying to my family, God is first. I'm saying that, yes, I love you, but I love you with the love of Christ. See, a lot of people don't know how to love. They have this possessive type of love, and you don't own a thing. You don't even own your next breath. That has to come from God. So if everything has to come from God, why not say, God, I love you. Now show me how to love these folk. All right, so if we think about this and the cost of discipleship, what did he say? Hate family. Hate family. Now, was Jesus really saying that? Yes. That's what he says. But not in the sense of doing them harm. Let's get that straight. He didn't say beat up family members. He didn't say, withhold sharing with family. He didn't say that. But Jesus knew that your family could be your problem. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look, because that might be a family member and you don't want to give yourself away. Your family, let me tell you this, could be part of your problem. It was a problem for Jesus because some of his family members wanted to take him aside and say, wait a minute, you shouldn't be doing all of this and you shouldn't be carrying on these things and you're making folk mad, Jesus. When I got saved, some of my loved ones came to me and said, it don't take all that. Yeah, I'd be careful. And I had a big Bible. I mean, I had a big Bible. I had an annotated Bible. That thing was huge. And I carried it everywhere I went to work. It doesn't take all that. At that time, yes, it did. Because I wanted to identify with God. I wanted to follow God so much that I was willing to break family tradition. Uh-oh. Okay. That country and western song says family tradition. Reason why I drink is family tradition. We used to do that. When families got together, that's what they used to do. But when you became a Christian, when you dedicated your life to Christ, something changed. Your values changed. The things that they loved, you no longer love them. Because you had set your mind on things which were above. So whenever your family interferes with your faith, you better say to family, bye-bye now. Because if you don't change, if you don't correct your ways, then you're headed for destruction. Jesus wasn't just saying blatantly to hate your family. Of course, some of you have done that anyway. So, you know, when they told you that man won't no good for you, I'm going to stand by my man. Right? Or that girl, see, no good for you. Then you said, I'm going to turn from family. You know what it means to love something so much. Now, what possibly could you love more than God? But let's put this into context in just a few minutes, because you're going to understand why he says that you have to put family secondary. After all, remember what happened to Job? You're talking about family being a problem. They can be a problem to you. Job's wife came to him when he was struggling and suffering. She didn't say, can I get you a glass of water? She didn't say, can I help you with your sores? She said, curse God and die. Uh-oh. And what did Job say? Whoa, girl, you're going too far. No, he didn't really say that, but that's what he meant. He said, wait a minute. Shall I curse God and die? You sound foolish. And sometimes we have to rebuke family members that are saying to us, you don't need to go to church. Why are you going and paying your money? Come on, let's party. Let's buy some scotch. Let's have a good time. But I want you to think about the commitment of God's love for you. Amen. He did for you what he didn't do for the angels. Thank you. He did for you what he didn't do for any other creatures on the earth. And he loves everything. Everything God makes, he loves it. Amen. But he loved you to the extreme. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I can tell y'all right now, I'm not giving up a hand, foot. I might donate some blood, but no, I need my hand. I need those things. And God valued you so much. Now, let's play this out. Here you are following God. Lord, I'm going to serve you till I die. No, you won't. You serve him until a family member that you care about says, why you got to do that? And then you stop doing it. If you don't believe it, look at sometimes our choirs and why members are not. I'm sorry. If you don't believe it, look at the people that have given up ministry because some family member said, well, you know they don't like you in anyway. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm pastoring now. I shouldn't. Let me just go on and preach. Let me just. Y'all might have quiet, say hello to somebody, wave at me or something. You cannot be my disciple. Jesus had watched as some of those talkers, religious folk, had said, Lord, I'll serve you. And they'd go a little while, and then they would abandon him. He said, here's the standard. And this is what set him apart from just being a public speaker. He's now demanding of you and me a commitment. A commitment. You got to love me more than family. If you think that's bad, you think that's rough, you know, and we talk about family problems and the problems that can come with family members. Then Jesus turns this thing and he says, even your own self, even your own feelings. Now, how many of you, honestly, have done the right thing and you didn't feel like it? As a matter of fact, you struggle with it. Yes. You wrestle with it, but you knew there was no way around you committing to God and saying, yes, God, I'm going to do it. Yes. And with tears in your eyes, yes, you move forward. Yes. Because you knew that you were doing what God wanted you to do. Yes. You even went against your own feelings.
Yes.
And sometimes at the peril of your own health, because you knew that you were doing the right thing. That's what we mean by value. And why, preacher, I thought you were going to talk about comparing this to that and how that you're going to. Yeah, we're going to look at some stuff in just a little bit. We're going to take a measurement. All right, we're going to take a measurement, but not about you. Because if the truth be known, you have no capacity to do anything. God has to, and I learned this word, it's a word that means animate. You know, when you give life to something, God has to breathe into you and give you that ability. So why not value him above everything else? Everything you do, he gives you the capacity to do that. All right, let's move on. Take up the cross. As we mentioned, taking up the cross involves you surrendering your life. Now, I want to tell you this. Don't die for a stupid cause. I talked to a guy that he was an ex-offender, and I talked to him, and he said, you know, life just not working out. I'm going to go steal me a loaf of bread and go back to jail. Wait. I felt like strangling him, but then I would have went to jail. You got to think. You got to live your life for a higher purpose. Well, I'm just living to get paid. Excuse me? Oh, I'm just living because I want to do this, and I'm just living for retirement. What's going to happen when you retire? Let's play this thing out. Jesus said, take up your cross. And I'm going to give you some reasons why he said hate family and take up your cross. I'm going to give you some reasons why. If anyone comes after me and does not take up his cross, cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. He's looking for a full commitment. Are you willing to make that full commitment? There were thousands of people listening to Jesus, taking in what he was saying. They had witnessed his miracles. And when he said this, they held their breath. But I'm going to give you some good news. The Apostle Paul, I'll get back to that. We'll talk about problem challenge. But the Apostle Paul understood what it meant to value God. And this was a guy that says, I want to know him. I want to know his suffering. I want to know what he went through. I want to experience everything that I can about Christ, because I know that it's going to allow me to see his resurrection power. Paul understood that God is a loving God and that God freely gives us all things. So what less should we give of ourselves? We should love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And then we should be loyal to Christ no matter what the cost. He wrestled. The night before he died, he wrestled. And it wasn't about whether he should die for you, but taking on the sin, the mess that you had, all the corruption that was in your life, he that knew no sin became sin for us. But he knew the transaction that was going to happen in heaven. If he became sin, we would become righteousness. If he suffered and died, then you and I could have life through him. And Jesus went to the cross knowing that he'd be separated from his Father, which was the thing that really broke his heart. But that you and I could have something that no one else could pay for. Lord, have mercy. That's the wonder and that's the amazement of God's love. He gave everything. So why not be loyal to him? Why not be fully committed to him? Think about it in the context of our church and what he's asked us to do and how that we take that church covenant. And some of us say, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that until. And then we break covenant. Jesus said, I don't want you breaking this covenant. I want you committed to me because I'm committed to you. I've never held back anything from you. As a matter of fact, it says in Ephesians, I won't get into all of this, but here's Paul talking about, and when you read Ephesians, you've got to look at the high Christology, as they say, how that he is revealing Christ in a way that we've never known him before. Why? Because this was a guy that gave him all. This was a guy that was fully committed and wanted to see the fullness of God. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Yeah, we're good with that. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints. Here we go, measuring. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and to know the love of Christ. And by the way, it's past knowledge. So David, the question is, how can you know something that's past knowledge? There are some things that can't be written in a book. You've got to experience it. So when you commit to God, you're all. Guess what God does? He reveals to you the power of his love. How many of you are saved and you and the moment you got saved, something happened in your heart. The peace that passed all understanding, the joy that flooded your soul. And even though you still had exterior problems on the inside, you felt a power that you never knew before. And you knew it was God. And Paul says, I want you to know the fullness of God. The fullness of God. People talk about being filled with the Spirit. And I'm kind of skeptical when people brag about how full they are. Yes, Lord. Went to this church one time and they were all, you know, everybody praising God, doing everything. And then right after service, they started back talking about one another. I said, wait a minute, if you're filled with God, what just happened? If you've really got Christ on the inside. And Paul wants us to be filled with the goodness of God. Now, here are the reasons why, and I'm going to close with this. God is worth it. Say that with me. God is worth it. He is worth it. He is worth it. Now, here's the reason why. If you don't know how to love God, how in the world are you going to figure out how to love me? God is perfect. I got problems. And I can tell you what, you know, my wife will tell you, look, I live with this man. Some stuff I just got to ignore. She ain't here now, so I can preach about it. You're quirky. And so am I. You got these weird things in your life. And you know what? God loves you anyway. He knew that when you got saved. Amen. So when he measured you, when he saw what it would take, the breadth, the height, the depth, he said, I got it. God is worth it. And here's the reason why. Number one, God gave you his all. Romans 8:32 says, now he that gave his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now you go back and you start counting your blessings. Start counting them. I'm not talking about just the bad things. We tend to 9 good things can happen and 1 bad thing. And you know what we remember? The bad thing. I'm talking about counting your blessing. Now, the main blessing, get this one. You can see it here. You may have had some ups, some downs, some turnarounds, but you are still here. Why? Because God is committed to you. He gave you everything. It's in the contract. Romans 8:32. I'm so glad. Then he asked the question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Then he asked, who can separate us from the love of Christ? When you know that you have all things through him. Second thing is, God rewards your giving. Philippians 4:19, I just picked that one as one verse. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now get this now. God is not concerned about keeping the riches in glory because they don't really need a whole lot there. We need his treasure here. I need his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, and him for be a way maker for me. I need that right here. People say, I've got the victory when I get to heaven. Duh. I need the victory here. And this is what God's going to do. You commit to me, I'm going to commit to you. And it's not a thing of where he's paying you back. He wants to reward you anyway. And what he's looking for is a commitment on your part. How many of you all have signed a contract on a house? Okay, you're going to buy this house, and then you got this whole stack of papers that you don't even know what it said, wherewiths and therewithals and all these things. And all you look at is, man, I got to pay all of that. And what they used to do is they would put this amortization statement in there so that you'd know how many payments you got. And you looking down the list. Guess what? There's only one line to this contract. I surrender all. It's really on God's part now. When you surrender all, no good thing. Come here, Isaiah. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. Now, he didn't tell you go get a whole lot of stuff, but he said, you get me. And I've learned that if you got God, you don't have to have money in your pocket. The children of Israel, what, come here, Israel, talk to me. Children of Israel got into the wilderness. They didn't have a grocery store. They didn't have any of these things. And God fed them. As a matter of fact, they got some food that nobody else got. And the children of Israel said, manna, what is it? But God took care of them. Be not dismayed, whatever be tied, God will take care of you. I got this quick preaching because we got to serve community. Then the last thing is God's warranty. Not only is God going to give you all and going to reward you for what you give to him, but he has a warranty on it. Anything that man gives to you, I guarantee it has a time limit. Whatever God gives to you, it has an eternal benefit. And when you start recognizing that if he gave you his best, why should I devalue God by only giving him just a little bit? I'm going past tithes and offerings. We have a very faithful church as far as people giving and their tithes and offerings. I'm going past that. I'm going to the place where I'm asking you, amen, surrender everything to him. And then you'll learn the value of other things. You'll be less frustrated with life because you'll know that it's all a part of God's plan. I never said you wouldn't get tired. Never said you wouldn't have problems. But what I can promise you, you'll have the hand of God on your life. And when he places his hand upon your life, you will never go this journey alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to count the cost. We're going to understand what it means to fully give and to truly give. It's what you did, and it's what you expect of us. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to extend the invitation. There may be someone today. Perhaps you thought about this message and it wasn't just the idea of easy Christianity. It's talking about full commitment. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'm not asking about baptism. I'm not talking about church ordinance. I'm talking about you and God. Have you fully committed everything to him? If you value him, he will value you. As a matter of fact, he's already loved you, and he just wants you to respond to his love. If there's one today and you want to make that commitment, we ask that you come. Let's all stand.